Bibles, let's turn them over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? And aren't you thankful for verse-by-verse preaching? Amen? I was preaching a meeting with a guy, I think it was last year we was preaching together and preaching a camp. Me and him were both preaching, you know, throughout the day or whatever. And so anyways, I remember he, of course, the man I'm talking about is a pastor up in Kentucky, and he real big on verse-by-verse preaching. He talked about when he first, just talking about some of the issues, you know, seen through the years, things the Lord's brought him through, and talking about this one lady he really had a lot of trouble with in his church at one time. And he said she made the statement one time. She said, if we ever get, because, you know, he came in this church, he's preaching all this verse-by-verse stuff, and they weren't used to that, you know. And they just used to somebody just come in and just taking a text and just, you know, just blowing it out, you know, whatever. And so he said, she made the statement. She said, if, you know, real sarcastic, if he ever gets done with all this verse by verse preaching, we might get some real truth around here. What? You can't get more truth than verse by verse preaching, can you? You just preach what God says. But people are funny, aren't they? But I thank God for His Word. And I thank God for just giving it to us and letting us read it and teach it and preach it. Amen? You just can't do better than just preaching what's there and just giving, you know, putting out what God's already given us. This isn't everything God could have told us, but it's everything God wanted to tell us. Amen? And we cannot improve upon the Word of God. Thank the Lord for it. Let's stand when we find our place at Romans chapter 12. And going to begin reading this morning in verse number 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace once again this morning, and we thank you for letting us be in your house. And thank you, Father, for, Lord, the blessing of Holy Ghost salvation. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. And thank you, Lord, for those of us that have been saved by the gospel. And Lord, thank you for the good testimonies of salvation. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for having a salvation that we just haven't got over yet. Lord, it's just still good to be saved. And we thank you for putting us in, Lord, the house of God, Lord, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God this morning. Thank you for what's been done already. Father, thank you for the good singing, the good worship. Lord, I thank you for giving us, Lord, all the grace and the mercy to even be here this morning. And Father, I pray that you would help us now as we have come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that you would give that special touch that makes preaching. And Lord, I pray that we'd not go, Lord, come with the wisdom of the words of men, but Lord, that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for that one that might be lost among us this morning, that you would convict that person, Lord, convince them of their lost condition. Lord, I pray that you would Bring them to the place of repentance and faith, Lord, that they might be saved and born again this morning. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved. Lord, I pray for all your children that you draw us close to yourself and help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Lord, draw us close to thee. Grow us. And Lord, help us to learn more of thee. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we look into this chapter, Romans chapter 12, just kind of the first chapter in the whole last section of the book of Romans, looking at our duty regarding the gospel. And so the whole theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. In the first eight chapters, chapter 1 through 8, deals with the doctrine of the gospel, lays out salvation, you know, by grace through faith, justification by faith, and all those things. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11 are those three parenthetical chapters where the attention is turned to the Jew and really looks at how the gospel touches the Jew and how the Jewish nation, being God's chosen people, God's chosen national people, how they fit into the gospel. So you've got the doctrine aspect of the gospel. Then in those three chapters, you've got the dispensational aspects of the gospel. And then that the last part, chapter 12 through the end of the book, you've got really the gospel regarding the gospel and our duty regarding the gospel. How God expects all saved people to live. You say, Brother Jacob, you say that every time we get into this. You throw that out there. Well, repetition helps you to learn. Amen. Hopefully when this is all said and done, you won't forget any of it ever. Amen. This is what we call getting grounded in the Word of God. I want you to be thoroughly grounded and have a good foundation where you get all this stuff down into your heart, rooted in your heart, and so you never forget it. Amen. And so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at our duty. How God, if you say you're saved this morning, if you say you're a child of God, and you're a believer, this is how God expects you to live. Amen? Now let me just say this. None of this can you do on your own. He expects it of you, but you can't do it on your own. You must be saved if you're going to do any of this stuff. Amen? Now these commands are to saved people, so that is we can do them or we cannot do them. We can fail in these things, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit and it takes His help and it takes walking in the Spirit, full of the Spirit of God, to fulfill all these things. Amen? And there's not one person here this morning that wouldn't look at all this that we're going to talk about and all that God tells us in chapter 12 to the end of the through the end of the book and wouldn't find something that we struggle with, something that we couldn't get on the altar and confess to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry, I need help in this area, I need to work in this area, would you help me in this area? We're going to find things, you're going to find things if you're saved in your life that you are struggling with. Amen? But I will say this, if there's not a general lifestyle there, there's not a general lifestyle of godliness, you're not saved. Amen? Listen, what you find in Holy Ghost, New Testament salvation, when someone gets born again, they're never the same. Amen? And so thank God that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power, with His strength and with His power, we can do these things. We can live everything He commands us to live as His people. God would not set expectations on us that we could not fulfill. That's against the character of God. He doesn't expect more of you than what He will provide for you to be able to do. Amen. I mean, God expects and requires holiness and righteousness of man in order to fellowship with man. Well, man can't do that. So what'd God do? He provided a way for man. God would never hold us to too high of a standard that He would not provide a way for us to meet that standard. Amen? And so, I mean, it may require some work. It may require some self-denial. It may require a lot of repentance. It may require a lot of falling and getting back up. It may require a lot of trips to the altar. It may require a lot of tears and a lot of praying and a lot of those things. But listen, God will help us to do everything He's asked us to do. Amen? And so that's what we're going to find in these chapters. Now, in the first two verses, we find, of course, this is all dealing with our duty regarding the gospel, our behavior, how God expects us to behave. And the first two verses deal with our behavior toward God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's all about our behavior towards God, our duty to the Lord. And that is presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen? Now, the next verses, the next section, verse 3 down through verse number 8, deals with our behavior, not just unto the Lord, but our behavior, your behavior as a body, because we are all part of one body, and therefore we behave as a body. If you say you're saved, and if you're a part of this church, everything you do, both in and out of this church building, reflects this body. This world is making a judgment on this church and this body of believers based on what they see in your behavior. Based on your spirituality. A lot of people complain about their church and they wish their church was more this or more that or better this or better that. Well, let me ask you a question. What would our church be like if everybody in the church was exactly like you? What if everybody prayed as much as you pray? What if everybody knew as much of the Word of God and had as much of it in their heart as what you've got? What if everybody worshiped the way you worship? A lot of people want their church to be lively, you know, have lively worship, when they never say amen themselves. They never worship themselves. They never do anything themselves. And you know, it's amazing too, and I kind of dealt with this Wednesday night, but I'm kind of stirring you up by way of remembrance, you know. A lot of people, they hop around from church to church to church looking for the perfect church for them. I want it to be exactly what I want it to be. Well, you've got it totally backwards. That's not even the right mentality to have. Listen, going into a place looking for a church that's exactly what you want it to be. Listen, church is not about us. Listen, serving God's not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not me. It's not about having everything exactly the way I want it. Truth is the number one most important thing. And if there's truth, that is the important. If they've got a Bible, first of all. Not every church even has a Bible. And if it's not a King James, it's not a Bible. Amen? And so, have they got a Bible? Have they got the truth? And are they preaching the truth? Are they preaching the whole counsel of God? Are they trying to do things the right way? Amen? That's the most important thing. But everybody's looking for their brand, their color, their taste, their flavor, the way they want it. Exactly. And if everything isn't exactly the way they want to be, they mark it off as no church is doing anything for God anymore. There's just no good churches out there. Well, when's the last time somebody went into a place and instead of seeing what was wrong and what they didn't like about it and find somewhere else to go, instead go in and say, I might could be a blessing here. I might could help. I might could pray for this place. I might could give to this ministry and support this ministry. I might could invest myself. See, we've made serving God all about us. What can I get about it? But what can I get out of it? But this thing is not about you and this thing is not about me. This is about what can I do for the Lord here. Amen? And so what would the ministry be if everybody in the ministry was just like me? That is the question. That's the question. Amen? And so everything we do, how we behave, how we live, your spirit, your level of spirituality, your level of maturity, the way you act on the job, the things you say on the job, the way people see you respond to situations, everything about us reflects the body. We behave as a body if we're saved because we're all members of one body. We're different members, but we're members of one body. And so that's what we find in verses 3 through 8. Our behavior as the body. Now, what we find in the last verses, the 9 all the way through the end of the chapter here, is our behavior. God begins to deal through Paul. He deals with our behavior toward others. Our behavior toward others. So our behavior toward God, our behavior as the body, and then our behavior towards others. And this really is broken up into two sections. The first section is verse 9 down through verse number 16. That's what we're going to deal with today. And that section deals with our behavior towards the Lord's people. God has expectations on you and on me as saved people. If you're saved, He has expectations regarding how we treat each other, how we feel about each other within the body, other saved people, the brethren. Amen? And so he deals with our behavior towards the Lord's people. The last section is verse 17 through the end of the chapter, through verse 21, deals with our behavior toward lost people. Because God has expectations on that as well. Every child of God, God is interested in your behavior, not just towards Him and not just regarding the body, but regarding everybody else around you, both saved and lost. And this is what God expects. And really, if you kind of look at it, it's really just kind of one command after another down through here. One statement after another. It's almost like what we get here is He kind of gives like the Christian to-do list. Now, we know that living for God and living the Christian life and walking in victory, it is not a list. It's not a checklist. You can't boil pleasing God down to a checklist. That's been thoroughly dealt with all through the book of Romans. There's no checklist you can fulfill of things that you do and things you don't do that equal spirituality. And so, spirituality is not a checklist. But in a way, he just kind of gives a list of things. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this. Feel this way, act this way. And it's like a Christian checklist is kind of what it is. It's almost as if he's saying, now listen, you be on your best behavior. You ever had that talk? You pull up somewhere, I can remember so many times. I wish Mom was in here right now. Maybe she's in the nursery, she can hear this back there. I remember so many times pulling up somewhere, about to go in somewhere, about to go into some church or going to a wedding or go to a funeral or anything, and you're a little kid, And I can remember so many times we pull up and we get stopped and we're just about to get out. And before we get out, Mom throw that arm over that back seat and turn around. And very seriously, be on your best behavior. You better be on your best behavior. And then you get the list, kind of like what you get here. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. Be on your best behavior. And it's almost what God is giving us, all of us, right here. And by the way, it is for all of us that are saved. If you say you're saved this morning, this is for you. Now, let me point out something interesting here. In verses 3 through 8, that whole deal dealing with behavior within the body, he deals with gifts there. Because we're all different members of the same body. And as different members, we all have different gifts and different abilities. Now, gifts and abilities are handed out according to the grace of God. And His grace blesses some people with more gifts and some people less gifts. But that's up to God. God does all that. But the point is that some people have certain gifts and other people don't. I can do things that you can't do and you can do things that I can't do. We all have our own place. We all have our own gifts. We all have our own abilities. He outlines some of those even in those verses. We dealt with those Wednesday night. But the point is, everybody has their own gifts and not everybody has the same gifts. But in regard to our treatment of others, verses 9 through verse 21, any saved person can do all of these. Some people have got particular gifts, and all the ones that he mentions down in those verses, some people are just naturally gifted at some of those. And really the reality is they're not naturally gifted, they're divinely gifted with some of them. Some people have just a divine gift for mercy or a divine gift for giving or a divine... God does it. It just comes natural to them because God's done it in them. But, what I've got of that in me, you may not have in you. But here's the thing, we're all equal in this stuff right here what we're about to talk with. Any of us, any saved person can do these things. It's not particular for any particular gift. You can't read any of these and say, "Well, I'm just not good at that," and just chalk it up to a personality thing that I've got a personality quirk and I'm not good at that. Oh no! If you're saved and you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you can fulfill any of this if you'll be broken enough, and if you'll be humble enough, and if you'll be sincere enough, and if you'll want to please God enough, and if you're willing to do anything for the glory of God, God will help you do any and all this stuff. Because this is what God expects of us. It's for all of us. And so it's behavior. And what we're going to look at today is our behavior, our behaving towards the Lord's people. Now, as we look down through here, we find the behavior towards the Lord's people, verse 9 all the way down through verse 16. We're not going to get through all of them this morning. There's too much to cover here. But
We're going to get a few of them. And so what we ought to do, what we all ought to do as we look at this, every one of us ought to evaluate all these things in our life. You ought to look at every one of these and evaluate it in your life and ask the Lord and be honest with God, honest with yourself, am I doing these things? Am I doing this? Is this right in my life? And the reason you ought to do that is because it's what God expects of you. God expects you to be doing it. He expects you to be walking in it. He expects you to be living it. And we ought to pray over these things and ask God to help us to be what He wants us to be. And if you're not being what God wants you to be in any particular one, listen, if you will give that thing to God, He will help you to fulfill it. If you've got the Holy Spirit, He'll help you to fulfill it. Amen? Listen, nobody that gets saved, we all talk about the big change that comes at salvation, and thank God there is a change. But a big change in salvation does not mean perfection. In fact, what we call a big change, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's a big change. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a big change of salvation. And you've not been saved if there ain't been a big change. But listen, a big change doesn't even mean maturity. It doesn't mean perfection in your life. It doesn't even mean maturity in your life. There is a growing that takes place. And listen, all this is part of growing. And a spiritual response to any of this is recognizing, man, I am struggling with that. I am dealing with that. And asking God, confessing it to the Lord, and confessing it to whoever else you need to confess it to. And getting right with God, and getting right with somebody, if you got to get right with somebody, and just owning up, being honest, saying, Lord, I've not been right in this thing, and confess to whoever you got to confess it to. It might just be the Lord, or it might be somebody, and just saying, I'm sorry, I'm working on this, will you pray with me? Will you help me? I want to be right with God. I want to have victory. I want to be what God wants me to be. And God will help you to be what He wants you to be. If you're His child, He'll help you. Amen? He will. And so, let's look at behavior toward the Lord's people. The first thing we find in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. So, the first thing we find Him doing, the first topic is pretending. That is what the word dissimulation means. Let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Means doing something under a false pretense. Means really being a pretender. The word hypocrisy itself carries the idea of being a play actor. Dressing up in a costume, being something that you're not. Now we get hypocrisy and Christianity. People get that mixed up a lot. The difference in being a hypocrite and being a Christian is that a hypocrite never intends to be what they pretend to be. But somebody who's saved, that's just struggling with some things and trying to do right, and they're falling, they're failing, but they're trying to get right, and they're always getting right with God, and they're tender, and they know that they fall, but they get back up and keep going for the glory of God. Listen, they are intending to be something. They're trying to be. They're wanting to please God. They're wanting to do what is right in the eyes of God. But a hypocrite never even plans on being it. Amen? Now, that's what he's talking about here in this verse. Whenever he says, let love be without dissimulation, he commands us to not have a hypocritical love one for another. Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about our love one for another. And what he does is, he actually lines out the specifics of how to do that. Or how not to do that. You know, don't have hypocritical love, but then he tells us how to do so. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Well, how do you do that? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That's how you can tell if love is real or love is hypocritical. The first one he deals with is an abhorrence of evil. Abhor that which is evil. That word abhor means to loathe. Means a real fervent hatred. And you know, we got to keep that in our life. You got to keep an abhorrence of evil in your life. The more you're exposed to and the more sin that's going that you're taking in, listen, the more calloused you get to it and the more acceptable it becomes, the more okay it becomes. That's that slow drift of society, that we more and more get more careful and more lukewarm and more accepting of sin that is around us. And we need to be careful with that, because the command here is to abhor that which is evil. That is, that you have to make sure that you are actively abhorring evil around you. And that involves not being exposed to it, not accepting it, not receiving it, staying away from it as much as you can. Because the more you're around it, the more callous you get to it, and less you abhor it. You may still not like it, but listen, getting to the point where you just don't like it, but you don't abhor it, that's not too far from accepting it. It's the slow drift. You know, that's exactly what happened to Lot. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, but then he wound up in Sodom. Then he wound up sitting in the gate of Sodom. But then the angels wound up dragging him and his girls out of Sodom, and they got him out of Sodom, but never got Sodom out of his family. And you can go back and read that story yourself, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. But the Bible also talks about how Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day in seeing and in hearing. He was immersed in that culture. He was immersed in all the things that were going on around him, and in seeing it all the time, in hearing it all the time, what at one time had a lot of shock value, and at one time was very repulsive, and at one time was very shocking and something that you would stay far away from, little by little, the devil draws you in and drags you in to where it's just not as bad as it used to be. Isn't that right? When you see that in every area of society. Amen? And so we have to be careful as God's people that we keep our abhorrence for evil. And if you're struggling with that, you need to find an altar somewhere and ask God to help you. Lord, I am sorry for not abhorring evil like I should. Will you help me to hate evil like I should? And get the things out of your life that don't need to be there. And add the things to your life that do need to be there. Have that renewing of your mind. Because the more you do that, the more you'll hate evil. So that's one side of it. But you can't have a positive without a negative first. The negative is to abhor that which is evil, and to cleave to that which is good. Now, never, you have to loathe evil and separate from evil, but to excuse toleration for evil, to excuse our toleration for sin by saying that we're a loving person, that's hypocrisy right there. And you say, well, wait a minute, how's all this even connected to love? Well, see, true love abhors evil. True love for God hates evil. And there is an affection for good. The more you hate evil, the more you ought to love good. Don't just be separated from something, be separated unto something. We ought to be as separated as we can possibly be in this day and age, but we don't just create this void in our life and be separated unto nothing. You got to be separated unto something. Amen. Well, I'm not just against everything. I don't just preach against everything. I preach for some stuff too. Amen? There's a lot that I'm for. As a matter of fact, there's more that I'm for than what I'm against. Amen? That's the way you ought to be too. Listen, we are for anything that is good, and that's the way God expects us to be. We ought to be for, we ought to cleave to anything that is good. See, to cleave means to be glued to. To be separated in such a way that you couldn't pull those things apart without damaging both of them. They are cemented together. They are cleaving one to the other. It's the same idea that God gives in regards to marriage, where a man ought to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They are joined, so joined that it's virtually impossible to separate them. Virtually impossible without damaging and destroying the two of them. Cleave to that which is good. See, unhypocritical love will insistently support good. It will run to good and support good and get behind good and get involved in anything that is good. That's true unhypocritical love. And you say, how does all this fit into, you know, our behavior towards one another? Listen, don't let your love be hypocritical. Amen. Anyone that would promote evil in your life, that's not real love. Anyone that would stand behind evil in your life is not, it's not real love. Anyone who truly loves you and anyone you truly love, listen, you'll promote good. You'll cleave to that which is good. You'll try to get them involved in good things. Listen, you'll take them towards good and push them towards good. Amen? And so hypocritical love, you know, says, I love. It's all this liberal, you know, philosophy of equality and all this stuff. Listen, this world does not even understand what love is. Because true love promotes righteousness. Promotes that which is right. Stands behind that which is right. Amen. Amen. Anyone that would lead you down the path of evil, I don't care how much they say they love you and how convincing it is, it's not real love. Amen. Isn't that right? I mean, there are a lot of people out there that think some man loves her, or some woman really loves him when they're leaving their spouse to run, you know, to get with them. Let me just help you. God will never send you somebody else's husband. God will never send you somebody else's wife. Amen? Isn't that right? And by the way, if he doesn't have enough self-control to keep his hands off you before you're married, he ain't going to have enough self-control to keep his hands off some other woman when you are married. And vice versa. Because real love promotes righteousness and right. Amen? And so, let your love be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. That's God's expectation towards with God's people towards one another. Number two, the second one is in verse number 10, and it has to do with passions. So the first thing he deals with is pretending. Don't be fake. And by the way, that whole thing with love too, that has the idea as well as letting your love be without dissimulation. That has to do with the idea, it's also there, of loving and doing something for someone with the hopes of getting something in return. It's a selfless love. Not a self-seeking love. A self-seeking love is a hypocritical love. It's loving with dissimulation. So the next one is just not pretending, but it also has to do with our passions in verse number 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now the subject here in this verse is still dealing with love, but from a little different standpoint. There's two aspects of love that he addresses here. The first one has to do with affection. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That is, God's people are to love one another in a family way. And I don't know about you, but whenever I got saved, I found that God's people turned out to be a lot closer than my own real blood family. There's a spiritual connection within God's family that you don't get with a blood connection, with a physical connection. And that is the way God intends on us to love one another as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, with a brotherly love and to be kindly affectioned one to another in that way. As a matter of fact, loving each other in the family way and loving the brethren, that's not just something we're supposed to do. It's something that's a proof of salvation too. He said in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That is, it is one of the deciding factors. It's one of the things that lets you know that you are saved is because you love the brethren. By the way, it is also one of the things that tells the world around us that we love Jesus, that we are a follower of Christ. Because we love one another, because we love the brethren. Jesus said in John 13, verse number 35, He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. He said, if ye have love one to another. You know, you can tell just about everything you need to know about somebody based on who they love. Based on the crowd that they run with. Based on who they are drawn to. Based on you know, their circle. You can just about find out everything you need to know about somebody. Because listen, as Brother Kurtman said this, listen, we never get what we want, we get what we are. And you are attracted to what you are. And others are attracted to what you are too. They are attracted to what they are. You're attracted to what you are. And the two attract one to another. And so you can tell where you stand with God if you'll just look around and see what your crowd really looks like. I'm not talking about where you are on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, because anybody can show up here for an hour. But whenever you go back out there, and whenever you're just living your normal life, and you're just running with the crowd that you naturally run with, and you're drawn to who you're naturally drawn to, you look at who and what that crowd is, and you'll find out who and what you are. I mean, if you'll just take back and take a real serious, sincere evaluation of it, you will find that you are attracted to what you are. And there's no other way around that. I mean, you can justify it and come up with excuses and things like that, but that is the reality. You know what you are by who you run with, by who you embrace as a brother, who you embrace as a sister, who your best friend in the whole world is. That's who you are. And I don't care if you're in this King James Bible preaching church, if they're your best friend, He is my best friend in the world. She is my best friend in the world. Listen, you're drawn to what you are. And if they're wicked as a devil, that's what's in your heart too. That's what's in your heart. I mean, it's one thing to be a friend to sinners. I mean, Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's why He came, to be a friend. Listen, that's who, but there's a big difference in that and embracing the lost. Embracing that lifestyle. It reveals what's in our heart. Who and what we embrace. And I know the devil is very subtle and very sly, and he'll sow seeds of deception, and he'll sow people of deception into your life. And if you're not careful, a wrong friend will get you way off track, and a wrong marriage will get you way off track. A lot of, that type of thing, wrong relationships will get you way off track. So you do got to be careful about your friends, be choosy, be selective. But in general, generally speaking, we are drawn to what we are. I'm not talking about a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm talking about who and what somebody is. Amen? By the way, that's why I don't use preachers. I don't use a lot of these young preachers, though I love them and I wish the best for them. Listen, I don't use all these young men that are going out and marrying these wild women. Because you found out everything you need to know about a man. I don't care if he says he's a preacher or not. You found out everything you need to know about him based on the woman he marries. Amen? And I know a lot of young preachers who say that say God's called them to preach, and they wind up marrying some old gal, and she's not got a lick of dress standards, she's not got a lick of any other standards or convictions in her life, and they get married and they have this big old wedding, and they got dancing and country music playing and all this stuff going on, and they say they're a preacher. Listen, that tells me everything I need to know about him. He's at the very least not leading his home. He can say, well, that's just what she wanted. I didn't like it, but that's what she wanted. Well, that's perversion right there. And he's not even qualified. He's not qualified. Isn't that right? Listen, who we run with tells a lot about us. Because we are attracted to what we are. And we pull in what we are. Isn't that right? That doesn't mean everybody in this church has to be your best friend in the world. And the only people you ever hang out with and talk to is the only people in this church. Listen, I got people all over this country. But I tell you who they are. They're God's people. They're God's people. Every best friend, every person I could point to and think of right now and name you right now that I would say is my best friend or one of my closest friends, they're God's people. And they're not all preachers either. I think we get the idea of something that if I'm going to be saved and live for God, I can only hang out with preachers and we can only sit around and talk about the Bible and we can only, do that stuff. Listen, no, there's a lot of things that I like doing that you don't like doing. There's things you like doing that I don't like doing. And because of that, we don't do everything together. Isn't that right? But listen, no one within my circle of closest, best, deepest friends. If you look at your closest, deepest friends, and they're carnal, worldly-minded, lost, unsaved, don't know in a church, good church. Listen, that shows a spiritual problem in your life. It shows a spiritual problem because it is a sign to the world that we love Jesus. Because we love the brethren. And so we find affection here. Be kindly affectionate one to another. That's talking about saved people. The brethren. He never says that about doing that towards the lost. He talks about loving with a brotherly love and kind affection, all those things. Talking about saved people to other saved people, the brethren. And so there's affection mentioned here, but then there's admiration mentioned here. He says, in honor, preferring one another. So be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, but then in honor prefer one another. Let me just say this, head this off. This is not talking about a prejudicial preference, being prejudiced towards God's people, like the Amish are, you know, or like the Jews, like you know, Orthodox Jews, where they won't even, you know, they'll show prejudicial preference to those that are in their little group, and anybody else is an outsider. You know, to the Orthodox Jews, anybody else is a Gentile dog, you know. Wouldn't spit on them if they were on fire or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is not talking about a prejudice. This is talking about giving honor to the honorable among the saints. He's dealing with our behavior among one another. Not us versus the lost. Us insiders versus the outsiders. He's talking about us among one another. And he's talking about giving honor to where honor's due. Where in honor, preferring one another, giving honor to the honorable among the saints. He's talking about a proper love among the brethren. And a proper love among the brethren, for lack of a better term, a proper love respects rank. A proper love respects office. That's what he's talking about, giving honor. With honor, loving one another. See, a proper love doesn't ignore all that. It actually respects all that. See, that's why we honor the pastor. That's why we honor the evangelist. That's why we honor the missionary. That's why we honor the church, you know, official, or the senior saint, the one that's been faithful for many years and stood for God. That's why we honor seniority, so to speak. And I know that's not everything. We don't hang on everything, but there is a degree of honor that is given to certain people because of their faithfulness, because they are honorable, therefore they deserve honor, and then we give honor to the certain office as well. Isn't that right? And so, see, the thing is, because a lot of people, they think love levels everybody. Real love doesn't love everybody. Listen, that's that liberal equality junk out there. That it makes us all the same. And that stuff has bled into churches mostly up north. And it grinds my nerves so bad. And I love all them northern Christians, but it grinds my nerves so bad whenever you go into a northern church and they're supposed to be a good church and they're all calling their pastor by his first name. No brother, they don't call him preacher, they don't call me, I mean, it's just first name. Because it's this philosophy that because we all love one another, and we're all just the same, and we're all equal. Let me just tell you, a man that's been called and gifted and put into the ministry is not the same as you. We're not the same. And I'm not telling you that because, you know, I expect any necessary special treatment, but I mean, it's just the fact, it is a biblical fact that the pastor is not the same as everybody else. And the evangelist is not the same as everybody else. And the missionary is not the same as everybody else. There is a difference. Listen, there's not only a difference, there's qualifications. So it's a separate office, but I mean, it's also, you know, there's a lot more responsibility too. And I'm just simply saying, that's what he's talking about here. Many think that, you know, love levels everybody, but true love does not foster disrespect. I don't run around here calling Brother Ernest, Ernest. I don't run around here calling Brother Raymond, Raymond. It's Brother Raymond. It's Brother Ernest. It's Sister Willistine. It's Sister Ann. Listen, it's that way really with everybody, but especially these that have been faithful and served God and been here for years. They've not wobbled on the axle. They've stayed straight. They've stayed right. It's Sister Wilma. It's the older ones, the seniors. Listen, that they are honorable. Therefore, we honor them. Amen. And so true love never fosters disrespect. Whenever you hear somebody talking about love and loving one another, listen, if it conjures up, if it fosters some type of disrespect and taking somebody who should be honored and is honorable and bringing them down to some, you know, lower, more disrespect level, you can mark it down. That's not real love. That's not real love among the brethren. Amen. That's why every preacher we ever have come through here, you know, we try to do them as best as we can. Amen. We treat them as good as we can. We do them as best we can. You know, if we're putting them in a hotel, we try to put them in the best hotel in town. Amen. We try to give them as much a good love offering as we can. And by the way, I've had a lot of preachers. You may not know this. I'm telling you right now. I've had a lot of preachers come through here, and they come, and then they leave, and then they look at that love offer we give them later, and they say, "Brother, I never expected that. I never expected what y'all's church gave me." And they're so blessed, and they have a little. And I tell you, I praise God for that. Amen. I praise God for people that want to be a blessing to God's men. Amen. Because we want to give honor to whom honor is due. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Talking about admiration. Honoring some. And so, true love, it doesn't foster disrespect. See, we're not all equal. We're not all on equal terms regarding the function of the church. We're not all just equal. This isn't some communist commune. This is the house of God. Amen. And so, he deals with our passions. Then, he deals with verse 11, I call it perspiration. Look at what he says. He says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now again, he's not talking about secular business here. He's not talking about out there in the world. Though Christians shouldn't be slothful in any area of life. Listen, if you work a secular job and you work for a boss and he's a lost man or whatever, listen, you ought to be the hardest working one, the most dedicated one, the most faithful one, the one who's on time. Amen. It's a terrible testimony for Christians to be habitually late and habitually written up and habitually not doing their job and habitually not giving their best. Listen, Christians and those that say they're saved ought to be the opposite of that on the job. And listen, that's our testimony. Our testimony is to say. And the reason is because we're not doing it for the boss man. We're doing it for the Lord. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So if it's worth doing, it's worth doing to the glory of God, or don't do it, man. Find something else to do if you're not going to do it to the glory of God. Amen. And so that's the way we ought to be on the job, even though that's not specifically what he's talking about here. He's talking about the context here. The emphasis is on Christian service, serving God, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, saints, saved people, are to do their service to the Lord energetically, not slothfully. Not half-heartedly. Anything we do, and especially our service specifically to the Lord, ought to be done fervently, he says. Fervently. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I really believe among the church and in our lives, I believe in what I call and others have called, I believe in a spirit of excellence. I believe we ought to have a spirit of excellence about us. Where anything we do, no matter how big or how small, we're doing it to the glory of God and we're fervent in spirit when we do it. We are serving the Lord when we do it. We're not slothful in our business that we are doing for the Lord. Whether it be vacuuming the floor or sweeping the floor, knocking cobwebs out, cleaning toilets, little simple things like that. Or whether it be preaching the gospel or teaching a Sunday school class or, you know, I mean, going to the jail, knocking doors, handing out tracts. Whatever we do, we need to be fervent in spirit about it and have a spirit of excellence. I tell you, it really grinds my nerves so many times to have the attitude regarding the house of God and all things touching the work of God can be done so haphazard in people's minds and people's eyes. Like it's always just enough to get by. No one ever thinks, let me do this the very best I can because I'm doing it for the Lord. No, it's always like, well, this is good enough. I get so tired of that good enough spirit, that good enough mentality in the work of the Lord. Listen, if we're going to do it for the Lord, let's do our very best. Let's give Him our very, very best. Amen. I mean, why would we do anything for God? It's just like David said. And I know the Spirit of God does not dwell in this church building. I understand that. But, you know, everything we do here, everything we do in our life is a reflection of the house of God. But in David's time, the Spirit did dwell in the house of God. And he talked about himself. He basically, and I'm giving the Jacob Rutledge paraphrase here, he looked at his life and evaluated his life and where he stood and his, you know, all of his belongings. And then he looked at the ark of God and looked at what God had. And he said, you know, here I am living in a fine cedar house, got a big fine house, and the ark of God's dwelling in a tent out there. And we got, and we're not careful, we get that same mentality that if we don't see it like David did, listen, that stuff will happen right now where we got big fine houses and everything's top of line that we get and that I do and that I do for myself. Listen, it don't bother me to sacrifice and spend and invest in the things for me because I want the best of the best and I want the best for my family. But then if we're not careful, we'll let the things of God slip on by and run down and you know, before long, I mean, it's like we're living in a big fine house, got everything fine for us, while the things of God's dwelling in a tent, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? It's what God says. We ought to be fervent in spirit. God expects a fervency in everything we do for Him. And that speaks of a spirit of excellence. I know it's kind of like a joke around here, like we, you know, joke around about the pastor having OCD, and my response to that is always, I don't have OCD, I have character. Well, I'm joking when I say that, but I mean that when I say that. I'm serious about that. All of us ought to have enough character about us and love God enough to, if you want to call it that, to have OCD when it comes to things of God. It ought never sit well with us for something to just be good enough when it comes to serving God. Everything ought to be the very best we can do. And I know that's a struggle in the flesh. Just like any of the rest of these is a struggle in the flesh. And if God deals with your heart and God shows you some things, you ought to say, God, you confess to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to do my best for you. You deserve my best. You deserve my absolute best that I can give you. And that's what I want to give you from now on. By your grace, that's what I want to do. Amen. Praise God. And so perspiration. And that's what it's going to involve too. It's going to involve some perspiration. It's going to involve getting our hands dirty sometimes. It's going to involve doing some things that aren't necessarily easy to do. It's going to involve dealing with some people that aren't necessarily always easy to deal with. And if you don't believe me, go down to the jail. Man, they'll ask you some questions that Solomon himself couldn't answer. Isn't that right? You know? And that's just what it comes down to. But listen, the sweat and the blood and the tears and the care, the prayer, it's all worth it if we do it for the glory of God and give Him our best. Then there's patience. I'm going to give you these last few very quickly. Patience is verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Tribulation has to do with our affections that come because we are Christians. Not afflictions that come because we do something dumb. Not afflictions that come because of some sin. People get that so mixed up. Like, I'm going through the trials of Job, and I'm going through tribulation, and they want you to pray for them, you know. You know, pray for me. You know, God's got a plan in all this, you know. Well, God's plan's already playing out in your life. Like, what are you talking about? God's got a plan in this. Listen, you did all this. You did all this wicked stuff. And he that soweth to the flesh of the flesh reap corruption. And so you've sown to the flesh. You're reaping corruption. Now you want me to pray because you say you're going through tribulations and God's got a plan. His plan's already unfolding in your life. He's not talking about the tribulations that come because if somebody sows to the wind, therefore they weep the whirlwind. He's not talking about the tribulations that come because somebody has lived a life of sin, you know, and they're hooked on drugs, hooked on dope, or they're hooked on something, and so now their life's falling apart because of it. You know, then they want you to pray for them because, you know, God's got a plan in all this, and I don't understand it, but God knows. Well, I do understand it. God said, if you sow the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. He said, the way that is broad is the way to destruction. Sin will destroy you. So, yeah, God's got a plan, and it's playing out right now. His plan is playing out before our eyes. He's talking about tribulations that come simply because you're a Christian. Because you're saved and standing for what's right and doing what's right. And nobody understands what he's talking about more than these Roman Christians he's writing to. Nero's on the throne. I mean, all kinds of persecutions, all kinds of tribulations and afflictions are coming. And listen, they know that they're going to face that. If they're going to live for Jesus, they're going to face afflictions. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the afflictions that come because we are Christians. Now, the question is, how do we act during afflictions? When you are afflicted, how do you act? Well, you endure affliction with patience. That's what he says. Well, what helps us to endure with patience? How do you endure afflictions with patience? It's right there in the verse. You rejoice in hope. Looking at every affliction that comes as a result of you being a Christian, you know, every setback, every persecution, you know, every time that you don't see how it's going to play out, but you do what's right anyways. The afflictions that come, well, what do? You rejoice in hope. That helps you to endure with patience. You have to remember and rejoice in the hope. You say, well, what is the hope? What are some of the hopes and afflictions? What is the hope that comes with affliction and doing right whenever it seems like there's no way it'll work out for my benefit? Well, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The afflictions aren't so afflicting when you rejoice that in everything is happening in my life, God's using it for an eternal weight of glory. The afflictions are not so afflicting when you remember back in Romans 8 that all things are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when you remember that and you put your faith in that and you hang on to those promises and you rejoice, in that hope, that the hope that this is coming together for my good, God's going to use this. I'll get a reward for this in eternity. You hang on to that and you rejoice in that hope. It helps you to endure the afflictions with patience. Okay? And then there's prayer in verse 12. That's the last one we're going to deal with today. There's prayer. He says in verse 12, continuing instant in prayer, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That really, in a lot of ways, is connected to those tribulations. Being instant in prayer all the time, but especially during afflictions. That's one way that gets you through afflictions. But listen to me, effective prayer is persistent prayer. You'll never be effective in your prayer life if you are not persistent in your prayer life. A lot of times, if the answer don't come in 24 hours, a lot of folks quit praying. Well, God ain't heard my prayer. And that's why so many don't have success in their prayer life. Because persistency in prayer is what is required. And do you know that persistency in prayer is a mark of true faith? Sometimes God, I believe, is testing our faith in how persistent we are in praying. If God gave us everything we wanted right when we wanted it, like a bunch of spoiled brats, that's what He'd have. He'd have a bunch of spoiled brats. But, I mean, you know and I know there's some things that you pray and God just gives you that answer right then. Man, you get it right there. But then there's some things that some people have prayed for years and they just keep praying and they keep praying and they keep praying. And that's a mark of true faith. Because true faith says it hasn't answered yet, but I just believe that because the Word of God says so, that God will hear and answer my prayer. I believe that. And that is faith. That's walking by faith, not by sight. Sight says, I've prayed and He's answered, therefore I'm going to keep on praying. I prayed and God answered that prayer, therefore I'll pray for this prayer. I'm praying for this because He answered that. But faith says, I'm going to pray whether He answers or not. I'm going to pray whether I see results or not because He told me He hears me and He told me He'll answer me. And so I'm just going to keep on praying. That's a mark of true faith. Now, that's all we're going to get through this morning, but the question is, are you really succeeding in all these things? I know we cover a lot of different grounds, you get a lot of different topics, but the question is, are you really succeeding in all these things? Because this is what God expects of us. And what we all ought to do, what you ought to do is pray over them. If there's something that Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, you know, you're struggling, you get honest with yourself, you know what you ought to do? You ought to confess it to the Lord and tell God you're sorry. Pray and ask Him to help you be what He wants you to be. You got to find yourself on an altar asking God to help you. Be what you want to be, asking God to renew these things in your life and just, you know, confessing and getting right with God. I mean, that's what it comes down to. And if you're saved and you want to do right, God will help you do it. It may not be a one and done deal. You may have to come back to the altar over and over and over. But if you really want to do what's right, God will help you. He'll help you do what's right. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with your word this morning. I pray that you'll take it and use it and help us, God, to be what you would have us to be. Father, I pray for any of us, Lord, that may have something in our life, Lord, one of these things that you've dealt with us about this morning. Lord, one or more of these things, Lord, that we're struggling with, and I pray that you'd help us to do business with you this morning. Lord, I pray you'd help us to respond to you in a way that'd be pleasing to you, that we could be what you want us to be, Lord, knowing that this is what you expect, and Lord, knowing that we'll be blessed, Father, in doing your will. Bless us now, bless in the altar call, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.